Speaking on this program is Bill Boyd.
The text is in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. And the book of Hebrews is such a wonderful book that draws so much on the Old Testament and explains things there, how they're shadows of things to come. The situation of writing the book of Hebrews, it is written to those among the Hebrews who had become Christians and followers of Christ. With that, there was great difficulties in living a Christian life, and there were some that were being tempted to return back to Judaism. And so the book of Hebrews is written to show the superiority of Christ and His church. And now that's the main thing. It ends in chapter 12 as it's coming up and ending this section of Hebrews. It tells us that those things of Judaism are about to be shaken. But we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved. And then it goes into chapter 13. And in chapter 13, rather than dealing on those wonderful things that define most of the book of Hebrews, he talks about some things that apply to us as individuals, and particularly on how we treat one another. And as Hebrews 13 and verse 1 begins, we have one of the sweetest admonitions that we find in the writings of the Bible. Let brotherly love continue. Isn't that beautiful? I like the fact that he said, let it continue. This was not the problem among those Hebrews Christians. They did have love for one another, and they loved each other as brethren. The word for brotherly love, it's Philadelphia. And that probably sounds a lot like Philadelphia, and that's really what that word is in English. It's Philadelphia. And that first part of that word, philo, means love. And Adelphia, well, that's the brothers, brotherly love. And those Hebrew Christians had the kind of love toward one another that they would have toward the brothers and sisters in their family. They were a family of God. They were related to each other spiritually due to their relationship in Christ. And they were showing that love one toward another. And so the admonition is to continue to do that. It's not to begin that, but to continue to have that kind of love one for another. Isn't that beautiful? I know when I was growing up, I often heard members of the church referring to each other as brother and sister. It'd be Brother Bob and Brother Jones and Brother Smith. And you know, you get out in public and talk like that sometime and people kind of look at you. But it's just like that was their name. Brother Rogers was that man's name, you know. And so I'd call him Brother Rogers right out in front of everybody. Not just at worship, because that's the way we talked. And we would do that, call each other brothers and sisters in Christ. And we still do it to some extent. But we would do that because we realized that we were in the family of God together. And it was terms of affection one toward another. And then it says, forget not to entertain strangers. Now that word entertain strangers is a word very similar to the word brotherly love. If I can pronounce that, it's philoxeneus. Philadelphia and philoxeneus. The philo part of that word is the word for love, philo. And instead of love of the brethren, the word literally means to love strangers. Continue to love your brethren like you're doing. And don't forget to love strangers also. That's really what the passage is talking about. That word is found one other time in the New Testament. It's found in Romans chapter 12 and verse 13 where it says, be given to hospitality. In fact, both of these admonitions are there. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, it says, be kindly affectionate toward one another in brotherly love. And then in Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, it says, be given to the love of strangers. Well, that's to be given to hospitality. And that's that second word. It says, to be mindful, to entertain strangers. And then it gives an example. For some have entertained angels unawares. Now that's referring back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And Abraham was sitting at the door of his tent in the heat of the day, and some strangers were passing by, and never let it be said that you could pass Abraham's tent and go away hungry. Abraham beckoned to those strangers and said, come over here with me. And he brought them under his shade tree and he washed their feet. And he had Sarah prepare for them a meal and he fed them. And he did that before he realized that these were angels. He simply saw a fellow man that was suffering in the heat of the day, or he should have been, being out there like that. And he entertained strangers, though he was unaware of doing it. And that's what it's talking about there, is the example. Paul talks about that in Galatians chapter 4. And if you make notes in your Bible, you might want to put down there by that Hebrews chapter 13 verse 2, this verse in Galatians chapter 4 talks about how he was received by those in Galatia. In Galatians 4 and verse 13, he says, you know that through infirmity of the flesh I preach the gospel unto you at first. I don't know what Paul's infirmity of the flesh was here at first, but it was a troubling thing, and it was through with the infirmity of the flesh that I came to you preaching the gospel. And he says in verse 14, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even Jesus Christ. Paul said, I came to you with problems in the flesh. Maybe he was sick, or maybe there was some ailment or something like this, but I came to you preaching, and I was not well. And you didn't despise and reject me. You received me as an angel of God. You know, that kind of kindness shown to a stranger. Strangers remember that. I remember one time when we were coming up out of Florida pulling a camper. And the back tire in that camper blew, and I think that's what happens to those tires. Seemed like I was always changing that tire. Well, I pull off on the side of the interstate up there in North Florida, and it was one of those hot, humid days. And I didn't want my family sitting in that truck while I changed that tire. So I got them out and got them on the grass up by the interstate, on the bank and some shade trees. And I was out there struggling with that tire, and a lady came by that had no idea who we were. She just saw I was there with those little children out there in that heat struggling like that. And she opened her ice chest and gave us all some cool drinks, some colas that she had to relieve us. I remember that. And I, to this day, don't know who that lady was, but she was showing kindness to a stranger, like Abraham was, like the Galatians were, when they took care of Paul. And that's what we're supposed to do, to remember to entertain strangers. We want to be a loving congregation? Well, certainly we want to have that love toward one another and do that. And we want to continue in that. But we don't want to forget to love those who visit with us as well. You want to be a friendly congregation? It's not just being friendly to one another. It's being friendly to anyone that comes in among our midst. So that a stranger comes here and visits and they leave saying, you know, that was a friendly bunch of people. And that's what we want to make sure we don't forget. And so, let brotherly love continue. Forget not to entertain strangers. It is said that one of the reasons that the early church was able to enjoy such rapid growth, one of the things that the historians attribute to that, was the kindness that they showed to those who were not members of the church. And kindness they were showing to those in the world as well. Their love of strangers, open hearts, so they would be receptive to the gospel. Let's make sure we get that point. And that is what this passage is talking about. But now as we do that, it mentions something else, since it talks about angels. The Bible tells us about angels. Spiritual beings. I've got a sermon in my study that was written by J.W. McGarvey, great Bible scholar of the past. He was preaching this sermon in a lecture at the University of Missouri. That university had asked him to come speak to those students. This was back in the 1800s when universities taught people about God. And he was teaching at that university about the inspiration of the Scriptures and reasons why we should believe the Bible is inspired of God. And one of the points he made in that, we should believe the Bible is inspired of God because of what it tells us about angels. These spiritual beings, so like us and yet so unlike us, and yet have such an appeal to us, and how it's unlike other spiritual beings we read about in pagan literature and such that are grotesque or horrible or in some manner in that way, but these angels are written very appealing. Here's what he said. He said the Bible talks about angels of the Bible. They're holy, mighty, humble, compassionate, self-possessed, in every way worthy to be messengers of Jehovah. And one of the reasons that we believe the Bible is inspired of God, he says, is this very unique description of angels, which is not only unique but consistent by the Bible writers. That's the way the angels appear. And so I thought that was interesting to reread that in preparation for this lesson. What does the Bible tell us about angels? There's been a lot of interest in angels. Wasn't long ago there was a TV show about angels, wasn't it? I don't remember the name of it. There was a movie about angels, Angels in the Outfield. You remember that? I saw that movie about these angels helping this baseball team win games. You know, that's what those angels were doing. But there was a lot of interest in angels. And it's interesting, last week as I was thinking of this lesson, the Reader's Digest came, and one of the feature articles there is Angels, Why We Believe. And it points out that it was a few years ago, angels were kind of a fad. And there are different fads that come up in religion. You know, the prayer of Jabez is sort of a fad that came up. And then there's the fad about the Left Behind series. And then the Da Vinci Code's kind of a fad that some in religion are taking seriously, you know. And so that's sort of a fad. And a few years ago, it was very popular. You could make a lot of money if you had something about angels. I remember going to a grocery store, and you remember all these things at the counter that before you're checking out, and they had a little book you could buy for 25 cents called How to Get in Touch with Your Angel. Well, I got the book, and you know, it really wasn't worth 25 cents. But it was, because I could use it as an illustration. And it had a picture of an angel on there. Oh, she was beautiful. Had long, beautiful, curly hair, you know, and blonde, and she had on a nightgown and great big white wings. And so we get this image of angels. But the Reader's Digest article said this. They did a survey, recent Gallup poll. 78% of Americans believe in angels. Do you believe in angels? Well, I'll tell you what I do. I believe in angels because this verse says some would entertain angels unaware. That's an affirmation that angels exist. And I believe the Bible. So I believe angels. Now, I don't believe everything everybody tells me about angels. But I do believe what the Bible says about angels. But I have to admit this too. My knowledge of angels is limited by what the Bible says. I don't know anything else about angels other than what the Bible says. But I believe that there are angels. And this very article quoted the text that we have this morning, and it quoted it correctly. You know, a lot of times, I think I misquoted it a minute ago, a lot of times it's quoted this way, some will entertain angels unawares. But that's not what it says. It says some have entertained angels unawares. It doesn't even say some may entertain angels unawares. It says some have. Well, I thought, well, is that really correct? And I went back and got out the Greek to look at the grammar. And I went and sought some help to make sure I understood this. And the fellow that helps me with this Greek professor from Washington University that I communicate with online, he said, oh yeah, that's translated correctly. It is the aorist imperative. It's very clear in the Greek that is only past, it's completed. Past, completed action. It's not given us in that passage to point forward to a time where we might accidentally entertain angels. But what it's talking about there is an example of that which was done in the past of being hospitable, is what it's for. And so some have entertained angels. Well, does it infer that we may entertain angels without knowing it? Well, let's see what the Bible says. The Bible talks to us about angels. The Bible tells us that angels are real. And the Bible tells us that angels are beings that come from God. The first time we read about angels may be in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. Here's where it says, Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. Now, as I read Genesis chapter 2 and think about that, when I read about the host of them, my first thought goes for the heavenly bodies that are out there, the stars and the planets and things like that. But there may be more to it than that. I know the book of Job said that in the beginning that the stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. It sounds like it's more than talking about just planets. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6, by the way, if you keep notes in your Bible, you might want to put by Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1, this verse, Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And this is what it says. Thou, even Thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and Thou preservest them, and the host of heaven worship Thee. Now this is talking about something that can worship. And so it may well be that language in Nehemiah is reflecting that language in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. And even though the context may not have put it there, yet looking at other things, the Bible says we know that God created angels. It tells us in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, all things were made by Him and made for Him. And it talks about not only things of this earth, but principalities and powers and such things as that. And so it includes the angels. And angels are created with a nature that is a little higher than man. And the reason I say that is because in Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 and 6, and Hebrews 2, verses 6 and 7, it says that He made us a little lower than the angels. So that means the angels are made a little higher than we are. But they're not so high as to be worshipped. The book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 8 and 9. The angel was showing John these things. And John fell down to worship before the angel. And the angel said, stand up. I'm like your brethren in that regard. Worship God. So the angels are a little higher than we are. But they're not so high as to be worshipped. Have you ever thought about how many angels are there? When Jesus was arrested by that mob that came out in Jerusalem. Remember how Peter pulled his sword and was going to defend him and said, put up your sword, Peter. Because I could call 12 legions of angels. Now, a legion is 6,000. That's 72,000 angels. Now, that is a lot of angels. Peter, this little mob here thinks they have us surrounded. They don't know it, but right now I've got them surrounded by 72,000 angels at my command. So put up your sword. Can you imagine that? And our Lord didn't call those angels. He humbled Himself and went all the way to the cross because of the love that He had for us. But it wasn't because He had to. He had 72,000 angels there that night, and they were at His command. He willingly chose that cross for us. We read in the book of Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11, the number of angels around about the throne is 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. That's over 100 million angels. And you add thousands and thousands onto that. Hebrews 12 and verse 22 says there's an innumerable company of angels. So there are a lot of angels. Well, why did God make all these angels? What is the work of angels? Well, we find some of that in the word, angel. The word literally means messenger. And there was a time in times past when God sent messages to man by angels. That's what those angels were doing there at Abraham's tent. They had come to Abraham's tent to give him a message. The message had to do with the son that he and Sarah had born. It also had to do with the destruction of Sodom and the need that they were going there to tell Lot, to get Lot out of there. Remember how Abraham said, if they're just 10 righteous, would you not destroy? And they said they wouldn't. But they had come to bring Abraham a message. And that's the role we usually find angels through the Scriptures. Angels appearing unto men to give man a message from God. They are heavenly messengers. But now that was then. And Paul warns us in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8 that if we are an angel from heaven, bring to you any gospel other than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. You see, it tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us in glory and virtue. It tells us in 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17 that the scriptures are profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, and every good work. You couldn't say that as the gospel was being delivered. But now that it is once delivered to the saints in Jude 3, and it means once for all delivered, Paul now says, and if an angel tells you anything different, let him be accursed. I tell you what, Mohammed tells us he saw an angel and he started Islam. And Joel Smith tells us he saw an angel talk to him and he started Mormonism. Now they should have paid attention to Paul, and I don't know what they saw, but they should have paid attention to what Paul said and not gone after any other gospel or done any other thing. Angel shows up and tells you something. Or if someone comes to you and says, an angel told me this, and they're telling you what that angel says, best thing to do is don't pay any attention to that. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 and 14, that Satan himself will appear as an angel of light. So beware these stories about angels coming around bringing messages to men. I've told a Mormon one time sitting in my living room, he's telling me how the angel talked to Joe Smith and was telling him these things. I said, well now, if an angel were to show up in our living room right now and tell me something, you know what I'd do? He said, what? I said, well, let's have a Bible study. And I'd say, Mr. Angel, can you show me where the Bible teaches that? And if the angel couldn't do it, then I'd let him be accursed. Now, isn't that what Paul says? And so the time for angels to deliver the message of God to man has passed. And that's not the work of angels now, even though it was their work. But does that mean that angels don't do anything? Well, there's other roles. There's other things that angels do. And I don't understand all of it, but I know what the Bible teaches. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 tells us about the work of angels, and they are ministers, to minister to the saints of God. It says in verse 13, to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies my footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them that shall be heirs of salvation? Now that's us. We're the heirs of salvation. And the angels are sent forth to minister unto us. Now, how does that happen? Well, I don't know. I just know what the Bible says about it. I know this in the book of Genesis again. When Abraham, Genesis chapter 24 and verse 7, Abraham was going to send his servant out to go look for a wife for Isaac. And the servant said, well, I'm not sure what I'll do there. What if I don't find someone? What if she doesn't want to come? Abraham said, God will send his angel before thee, and then you just go do what I've told you. And so he went out, and we read the story of this servant, and how he went out and found Rebecca and brought her back, but you never did read about that angel. But I believe that angel was there. We don't know what that angel did, but we know this. God promises to look after us and to take care of us. And God tells us that His angels are ministering servants. And even though I'm not getting messages from angels, I believe God works through His providence. And the Bible doesn't describe how. I don't want to try to explain what the Bible does not tell. But the Bible does indicate to us that angels are one of the ways that God looks after us. Well now, what about guardian angels? Do you believe in guardian angels? The text for that is usually found in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. Do not offend these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And so they say, guardian angels. Well, I believe that passage, but I'm not sure I understand it. And I'm not sure how we get guardian angels out of that passage. Now look what it says. It doesn't say the angels are on earth. It says they're in heaven. It doesn't say that the angels are watching after the children. That their faces are turned toward their Father, which is in heaven. And if the angels are guarding the children, why do we have to be so careful not to offend them? Aren't the angels going to take care of them? There's just problems that I have with that passage in regard to guardian angels. That passage teaches guardian angels. Well, what does it teach then? Well, I'm not confident, but I think I've got a clue. If you remember in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 12, it talks about Peter being in prison and how they thought that Herod was going to put him to death like they did James. And Peter got out of prison and went to his brethren who were in a house praying for him. And he knocked at the door, and Rhoda came to the door. And he said, "Open up, this is Peter." And she was so excited she forgot to open the door. She ran back in and said, "Peter's at the door, Peter's at the door." And they said, "Oh no, Peter, you didn't say Peter. Peter's not at the door." "Yes, he is. He is there. I heard him. Peter's at the door." And they said, "You have seen his angel." Or it is his angel. Well, what do they mean by that? Well, the word angel there is used in a sense it's not used very often. But it's used in reference to the spirit of Peter. You've seen his spirit. They figured Peter's put to death and you've seen his spirit. And calling his spirit his angel. Now the word angel didn't use that way very often, but it is there. And maybe that's what it's talking about here. Be careful not to offend those little children. Don't cause them to stumble. Why? Because in heaven, that is from God's perspective, they're angels. Behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. In their spirits, those little children, they want to do what's right. They want to look to God to see what would God have me do. They're happy to do God's will. Now don't you mess it up. Don't you go out there causing the little children to stumble. Listen, little children are not totally depraved, as some doctrines teach. They're innocent. And God tells us, except we become as little children, we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. I'm talking about that trust that they have toward their heavenly Father. So I think that's what it's talking about, but I won't be dogmatic. Well, then you don't believe in guardian angels. Well, no, that's not so. I do believe in guardian angels. I just don't think that's the passage that teaches it. The passage that teaches it is in Psalm 34 and verse 7, where it says, "The angel of the Lord campeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them." I remember the reporters reporting on the war in Iraq when our soldiers had gone over there and they were out in those deserts and those reporters were reporting and someone asked, "Well, are you afraid?" And the reporter said, "Well, you know, really I'm not. Because all around me, the United States military has their camp and they know why I'm here and they're camped all around me and they've got sensors out of the night and they can see in the dark and they know what's happening and they tell me I'm safe." And that's what it says. "The angel of the Lord campeth round about them that fear Him." I don't know exactly how God does all this and I don't go around looking to see if I could see an angel somewhere, but I believe God sends them forth to minister unto us. And they do guard us and protect us. And then at death. At death. We're not going to be alone. Angels have a role there. Luke chapter 16 and verse 22. It tells about the story of Lazarus. How the rich man died. And Lazarus also died. And then it says this. "It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom." Death is a frightful thing, isn't it? Because of the unknown. But here's something we know. If we're right with God, then the angels are there when we die. And they'll usher us on into this other existence we'll leave. Our spirit will leave this body and we'll be in the company of angels that will accompany us into the embrace of the spiritual fathers of us who have gone before. Isn't that a beautiful thought? It's captured in that old song, "Oh, come, angel band, come and around me stand, and bear me away on your snowy wings to my immortal home." Isn't that beautiful? And so at death, as we take our breath and we pass from the presence of those who love us here, the angels of God awake to take us to the presence of those who love us there. And that's a beautiful thought. There's another role angels play. And that's what we find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, "You who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall come with His mighty angels, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel." And so the angels are going to accompany the Lord on His return. Now, I don't know that I've answered all your questions about angels. In fact, I think we probably have more questions than the Bible answers. And there are more things the Bible says about angels that I won't be able to get into. But let me close with this. Some angels are sinners. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 about the angels that sinned. Now, I have never read anywhere in the Bible about a scheme of redemption for angels. So I don't know anything about that. But I know there's a scheme of redemption for us. And that's what we need to focus on. It tells us in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Now what about you? Have you confessed His name before men? Have you put Him on in baptism? Have you obeyed the gospel? That's what it says. And know not God and obey not the gospel. Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you overcome the trials and temptations? There's a way of escape that we can bear it and we need to overcome it. Can you overcome those trials of life? With God's help, we can. And so if you do, then you have that blessed assurance that our Lord will confess your name before His Father and before the angel.